Well, this morning we're continuing our little journey through John's Gospel. We are very close to coming to a conclusion. Obviously, very much towards the end of John's Gospel, Easter, Good Friday is this coming Friday. This would, of course, be... Alrighty. This would also, normally we would be, many churches would be preaching on Palm Sunday today. Just to put into context, it makes it a little bit hard to preach through John in order when you consider that what we've been in for the last 3, 4 weeks, I'm not sure, maybe even 5 weeks, all is a conversation that happens after Palm Sunday. And so to give that, the time it needs to look at it, We actually sort of went past Palm Sunday a while ago as we're going through John's Gospel. But obviously, things went much faster than we're going. So the title for the talk this morning is We Are One. That might remind you of a song, might remind you or conjure up all sorts of images. Various people have different reactions to the idea of being one. It can be quite confronting. It can be very appealing. It can be very disturbing. You could have even had experiences that were, I guess, maybe described, could be described as toxic, where oneness and the idea of being one was pushed quite heavily. One of the things that cults often push is the idea of oneness. Oneness can be pushed to an extreme where people's decision-making ability is taken from them. But that's not what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at a healthy type of oneness, which always has attached to it the understanding of difference and differentiation. We'll have a look at that in a moment. I want to tell you a little bit about my week. On Wednesday, I went to Together for Ride, which is the meeting of the local pastors, or some of the local pastors, of the Ride area, some from Epping as well. And as we meet under three things. The reason we're meeting is because we have a love for Jesus. We meet because we have a love for each other. And we meet because we have a love for the city of Ryde and the people who are in it. Three great things to bring us together. Now, in a lot of cities, a lot of different times, there's been ecumenical groups that have met together without those three things. Notice one really important one is that we love Jesus. That's a thing, that a foundation that connects us all. But notice that we're actually asked to commit to loving each other. It's really important. And yet there's been ecumenical groups that have not done that. They haven't even said that they'll do it, let alone actually done it as well. And so one of the things that we did on Wednesday after we had our meeting was that we took the opportunity to split into twos and threes, and to share some prayer points with each other. When you're in ministry, I'm not saying it's the only role in the world like this, but ministry has a uniqueness about it, pastoring churches, that can often put some pressure on pastors, on ministers, and so it's great for us to be able to get together and to be able to share candidly some prayer points with one another, to know that we're talking to somebody who understands where we're coming from a little bit, and to be able to hear somebody pray for us. And so I was blessed on Wednesday when I sat with two pastors. One was a Baptist, one's working in an Anglican setting, and for me, a Presbyterian, and for them to listen to what I asked for prayer for as a Presbyterian. They prayed for a Presbyterian. Maybe that doesn't move you. It moved me. It doesn't always happen. And when I say they prayed for a Presbyterian, it was a loving prayer that responded to my struggles or thoughts or what I was going through. It wasn't, Lord, please, we pray for this Presbyterian that he would come to know you. They didn't pray that. On Wednesday, I also had a staff meeting with my staff. And at the end of the staff meeting, we shared prayer points for one another. We ask that question, what's going on in your life that we can pray for you? And it's not work related. We actually want to know what's happening in your personal life, that we can pray for each other. It's a great way for us as a staff team to be drawn together, to know that we are there for one another in a way that goes beyond just paid work. Lisa and I had the joy of visiting Wales in 2017. We went, I had a bit of long service leave, and we went over and saw some of England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales. And we're in Wales in a little place called Conwy. Don't know if you know Conwy. I don't know if I'm saying it right. But we were staying in Conwy, and there was a place that we stayed at, which if you're in ministry, sometimes you can find places to stay at that are really cheap for people in ministry. So this was a Christian place. It was a large house, maybe two or three stories high, overlooked the water. Conwy's on the coast. Doesn't make much difference in Conwy if you're overlooking the water, because it's not nice and bright and blue and sparkling like it is in Australia. It's dull and grey and just wet. But we were there, and this place was a place where they would have Christians from different places all around the UK come and stay there. And every night they would have a little Bible study in this lounge room. And Lisa and I one night, we said, let's go down to the Bible study and we'll see what it's like. So we went down to the Bible study, and they looked at us, and the group that was there at that time was a bunch of very elderly retired people who had come together for a weekend or for a few days together in Conwy on the coast to pray together and read the Bible together and encourage each other. And we sat down and we thought, this will be interesting. Like, I was at the time 47, and I must have been the youngest person there by, I don't know, felt like 50 years, but I could be wrong. And they did their Bible study, and it was really encouraging, had a lovely time. And then at the end of it, one of these ladies, she stood up from her seat, which took a bit of doing to do, and she stood up and she said, "Tell us about you." And so we told them, we said, "Oh, we're from Australia. We come from Sydney." "Oh, wow. What are you doing? Why are you here in Conwy? Why are you here in this place?" "Well, we're here on holidays. And we're here because I work as a minister, a Presbyterian minister, as it happens, in a church in Sydney." "Wow. How many kids do you have?" And we had our daughter with us. And I was like, "Oh, this is your daughter. You've got two other kids. That's great." And then she said, this lady said, "Can we pray for you?" And I said, "Sure, that'd be lovely." Thinking, this is weird. These people don't know us. We're from the other side of the world. Why do they want to pray for us? And then the next thing that happened surprised me even further. Every single one of them got up out of their seats. And Lisa and I, the youngest people in the room by a long way, just sat there. I felt like we should have got up and gone to them. But they gathered around us. They placed their hands on us. And they prayed. It was one of the best things that happened to me on that holiday. I couldn't believe it. I went on to the other side of the world and met people that I had no connection with, except that we had a common love for Jesus. And they wanted to know what they could pray for me. And they prayed for me, and they wanted nothing in return. The first point this morning that we have for this talk is that Jesus prays for us. And he does that here, even though it's hours before he will be crucified. He doesn't just pray for the disciples. If you read from the beginning of chapter 17, all of chapter 17 is a prayer. But where we pick it up is a prayer specifically for you. It's a prayer specifically for me, that Jesus, even though hours from his own crucifixion, takes time out to pray. I don't know if you picked up verse 20. It says this: "I am praying not only for these disciples, the 12 and whoever else was in the room, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." And so at this Last Supper, I don't know if you've ever picked up on this. I hadn't particularly picked up on it. The Last Supper, Jesus not only had it in communion with his disciples, he had it with a sense of communion with you as well. I think it's important that we don't lose sight of this reality. If you look at specifically what it is that Jesus prays, In verse 9, which is before that, he is praying for the disciples, but I think this is something that applies. He would say prayer, part of his prayer that would apply to us as well. He says, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you." Together for Ride, we stick together in a sense. We come together because we have a love for Jesus, we have a love for the city, and we have a love for each other. And around that table, on that Passover meal, Jesus is making it quite clear that he has a love for you. Not so much the world in particular, he's the creator, he put it all together, but you and I, those made in his image, he has a special love for. And he recognizes that they belong to the Father, that they're a part somehow of his family, having been made in his image. He goes on in verses 11 to 12. "Now protect them by the power of your name." He's praying for us, that we would be protected. He says, "I guarded them so not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold," and we can guess who that is. But Jesus makes it clear that each and every one of us is very important and precious and very, very special to him. And so we can come up with these conclusions from this first point as he prays for us, that Jesus is for us, that Jesus cares for us deeply, that Jesus protects us, and Jesus works for our good. And we see all that come to a culmination on the cross, and we'll think about that more on Friday and then again on Sunday, of course. But just for now, instead of looking at what he'll do on the cross, just look at what he does moments before the cross. And the love that is in his heart that he would pray for you and for I and for his disciples who are present. That's the first point. He prayed for us. The second is what it is that he prayed for. He prayed for something in particular, which I think Together for Ride once again reminds me of. We're brought together. We are one in our love for Jesus, our love for the city, the people of Ride, and the love we have for each other. That brings about a oneness. There's quite a slab of text. It's on the screen from verse 21 to the beginning of verse 23. This is a part of his prayer, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This unity, this oneness, is somehow going to bear testimony to the fact that Jesus has been sent by God the Father. He goes on to say, "I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." There's more of this oneness again. He says, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." There's a lot to unpack there. We're not going to unpack all of it, but it's beautiful. There's this beautiful picture of oneness. The beautiful picture of oneness that doesn't forget that there is also uniqueness. There's also individuals there, but they come together in a oneness. And notice that this oneness, part of the way this oneness is achieved, is by glory being given to others in this oneness. I think Jesus knows that if he sits and he holds on to the glory, there isn't a oneness. If he holds on to the glory that's rightfully his, there's not a oneness. In fact, he recognizes that the glory has come from the Father, and the Father has shared it with him, and he shares it back with the Father. But also note, he says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me." He shares this glory around, because to hold on to the glory for himself would actually undermine the unity that he speaks of. There is no hierarchy. There is no one over the other. There is no one in one sense greater, and yet there is still a distinction and difference between each individual. I don't know if you've ever looked up the definition of the noun oneness. It's the fact or state of being unified or whole, but note, though comprised of two or more parts. We heard this morning a choir. How many choirs are in the room? One. How many people are in the choir? Multiple. How many parts were sung? Multiple parts. But there's one choir. Oneness does not mean that there is just a blob with no distinction or difference. It means a group that has come together with the purpose of building something, and in, as we know from the choir, in that case, something that is beautiful and something that could not be achieved by any one of them. Now, in modern technology, they can use what's called a loop station. They can record their voice and it keeps playing that, and then they can sing a harmony part over that, and then they could put another harmony part. But the guys, sorry, you can't sound like the ladies. And the ladies, you can't sound like the guys. And even amongst the ladies, I can tell the difference between the tones of your voices. None of your voices are identical to the other. You are each and every one of you different. And as you come together in your difference, you bring something that is beautiful that none of you could achieve on your own. Jesus gets this. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there are the disciples. And Jesus says, together we can create something beautiful. Together. And so it's this idea of being unified or whole, though comprised of two or more parts. It's the state of being in harmony, amen choir, harmony with someone or something. And it's the fact or state of being one in number. It's really, really important here to not confuse this with, I don't know if you've heard of the term codependency. To be codependent is an unhealthy relationship and connection with somebody. There's another term that's used more often these days in psychology, which is probably a stronger word than codependency, and that is fusion, where you become so fused to another person that your happiness is dependent solely on their happiness. Now, that goes beyond empathy. Empathy is when you're sad, I feel your sadness. But fusion is when you're angry, I get angry. When you're depressed, I can't help but be depressed. It actually changes who I am. I am so fused to you. It's an unhealthy. It's not talking about that. There's still an individuality. And yet it's not talking about isolation, where we're able to do something completely and utterly by ourselves. We're unable to achieve what Jesus is talking about in isolation. What he is talking about is a word that's often used today called differentiation, where you recognize that you are different to somebody else, you have your own values, you are you with your likes and your dislikes, and yet you are able to be emotionally connected to another person. It's differentiation. It's seeing yourself as a different, separate person, but being able to be connected. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to. He prays for us, he prays for oneness. And yet, in all of this, something happens. I just talked about the choir and how something beautiful happens from what they do together that could not be achieved by any one individual alone. And yet, we see what it is that Jesus wants to make known from this oneness that he is praying for his disciples. He wants them to make love known. You know that you can never make love known as one single individual, because love is always an other person-oriented thing. It's relational. It requires more than one. And so Jesus in verse 23, the second half of it, says that if this unity happens, if this oneness is able to be achieved, he says, then the world will know that you sent me and that you've loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus is saying that in this they'll see something, the world will see something that is beautiful, that they will recognize must be not of this world. There must be some divine influence. There must be something spiritual about this. There must be some depth to it, some substance to it, that points to something more than what we can achieve on our own. Those words, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you, reminds me of just, once again, the same conversation that Jesus is having, but where he says earlier that this is my commandment. And if you do this, if you love one another, then they'll know that you're my disciples. He's saying, once again, if we can see this happening, if the world can see this happening, they will see that it points to something else, something greater. In verse 26, he says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them. Now let's once again remind ourselves that doesn't mean that you cease to be you, but it does mean that you then now have a connection with Jesus and with the Father that brings a oneness to who you are and who you are in relation to Jesus and the Father. Why has he made the Father known to them? In order that the love of the Father for Jesus, that love might also be in them. It's that picture that I hope you've seen over the last few weeks as we go through John's Gospel. If you did read Dave's download, thanks Margaret for the plug there. If you've read Dave's download, you would have been reminded, I think it might have been last week more so, this whole idea of this connection to Jesus is what helps us to love. And so where to from here? And I need to wrap up very, very quickly. Well, the world we will know Jesus when they look at us, quite simply, if we know God and we love. They're the two things that Jesus points to. If you can be people who know God, who have God in you, and then as a result have that love of the Father, then the world will know that there is something different about us. They will see that we know Jesus when they look at us. And that's key. It's one of the things that the church is struggling with right now in this age, in this time, in this season, is how is it that we are relevant to the world around us? And we could think up a whole lot of different programs and different things that we can and can't do. But ultimately, the world is screaming out for one thing more, more above anything else, and that is love. And we have the opportunity to be a place that is a source of love for this world. I read a quote, and so I can't tell you exactly where the quote came from, but I can give you the quote. It says simply this, with regards to you and Jesus, me and Jesus, says, go to him. And all that means is open yourself up to him. Let him love you. The Christian life boils down to two steps. One, step one, go to Jesus. Step two, see step one. So what is it that I could encourage you to do this week that would make a difference to this world? It would be to go to Jesus. It would be to open yourself up to him, to let him love you. And when you've done that step, go back and do it again. Each week I try and encourage you in some way to draw close to Jesus, and I did that last week. And so it's a great time now, as we think about this coming week and last week. How did you go with getting close to Jesus last week? Do you need some help? It can be easy to forget that Jesus is there. It can be easy to forget to open ourselves up to him. It can be hard sometimes to know how to do that. And so if you need help with that, you can certainly talk to me, I'd love to, but there'd be other people who you'd be able to talk to as well. Find a Christian who you feel has that sense of God's love within them and talk to them. Small groups are things that run in our church that also provide the opportunity to do this, and you can see me if you'd like to be a part of one. But we've been looking at this idea of loving God and loving others as a possible mission statement for our church. If we're going to be that, then that actually calls you and I to play a part. What is that part? Well, just in case you haven't got it yet, it's to get close to Jesus. That's how we can be a church that loves God and loves others. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he prayed for us. We thank you that he loved us all the way to a cross. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to open ourselves up to your love. Help us to become one with you. Help us to become one with your Son, Jesus. And help us to become one as a church community. Lord, help us to bring what is unique and special about each and every one of us so that we can come together and create something that we could never create in and of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final hymn for this morning, which is 196, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna.